Amen. God's grace. I love songs about grace, hymns about grace, special music about grace. I love it. God's unmerited favor. It's His grace that saves us. It's His grace that sustains us. It's unmerited favor. We'll look tonight at Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go at kind of an overview tonight of kind of where we're going to be on Sunday mornings over the next several weeks as we look at the fruits of the Spirit. We looked at love this morning. So the overview probably technically should have came before we started the series, but we started looking at love this morning, and we'll be on the overview this evening, and then we'll be back on track next week. And I don't know why I didn't think about Fellowship Sunday last Sunday evening. Didn't think about it. And but here we are tonight. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Lord, as we come before you this evening, we thank you for the music that has been sung tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Without it, we have no need to even be assembled here tonight if it's not for your grace. Without your grace, we go home. We have nothing to live for, nothing to strive for, nobody to serve, but we thank you, Lord, for your grace. May we always be reminded of your grace, your love and your grace. We ask you, Lord, to meet with us tonight as your word is open. I ask you to give me the words that you would have me to say as we look at the fruits of the Spirit. Not only tonight, but over the next several weeks. Just ask you, Lord, just to remind us of some things. Ask you to perform the necessary work in our hearts. May it begin in mine and translate to your people. And I'll just thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we'll look at the fruits of the Spirit and what they are and what they mean as an overview. And then we'll be doing a deeper dive on Sunday mornings. So as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, it's through this test, this examination, as we look at this fruit and we compare our lives to whether or not we possess this fruit or whether or not to what degree we possess this fruit. But it is to some degree an examination that every one of us can gauge our fruit or our lack thereof in our lives. And by that, know, number one, if we're saved, and number two, if we're walking with God. Because if you're not only saved, but walking with God, these fruits will be evident in your life. That means you will see it, and that also means others will see it. If you don't possess these fruits, it comes back to a root problem. And that is why you find yourself at times fulfilling the lust of the flesh, which in turn produces the works of the flesh instead of the fruits of the Spirit. So we see in verses 22 and 23 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we draw much from the first few words of verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of the flesh. You cannot concoct these fruits. You cannot manufacture these fruits. There are a lot of things that we can manufacture in and of our own self. We have the power, we have the will to some degree that we can get up, we can go to church, we can open up our Bible, we could spray some utterances up towards heaven and call it prayer, we can pass out tracts, we can be a witness here. Yeah, there's a lot of things that we can do in this Christian life. But if we are going to produce these fruits of the Spirit, it is going to be because of the Spirit of God within us. We're going to break down these definitions. I'm going to use RU's definitions. That stands for Reformers Unanimous. And they have definitions that go along with the fruits of the Spirit. And I believe they're accurate. I believe they're biblical. Love, as we looked at this morning, is the willing sacrificial giving of oneself for the benefit of others without thought of return. So this is true love. It is biblical love. Luke 6 and verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. We've looked at this at some time previous, maybe at Thanksgiving or something, how sometimes we like to do things for those that are thankful. It's within our nature to do that. If we do something for somebody and they are appreciative, then we're more apt to be kind to them again. We're more apt to give to them again because they're thankful, because they're appreciative. But that's our human nature. If we do something for somebody and then come to find out they're not very appreciative, it's within our human nature to say, well, that's the last time I'm going to do something for you, because you weren't very appreciative when I did it. But God is kind unto the unthankful. You know, we don't possess it within us to be kind to the evil. I see evil, you see evil, and we don't have good thoughts. God is kind to the evil. We just talked about grace, God's unmerited favor. When God bestowed his grace upon us at salvation, we were undeserving of that. We're also undeserving of his sanctification. You understand how much of a blessing it is. And I often think about this, not only that the Lord saved me, but I think about when I began to, when I resurrendered my life back to him, when I was coming back out of the Marines and drawing nigh to God, and he was drawing nigh to me, just the blessing of where I am now compared to where I was then. Just sanctification and where, when you surrender your heart and life to the Lord, what he does with you, what he does with your life, how far he brings you. There's a whole lot of people today that live unsurrendered lives. And because they live unsurrendered lives, there's no their life is not a testament of where the Lord can bring you. They're a testament of where the Lord can, how the Lord can save you. But they're not a testament of how the Lord can bring you, how far he can bring you. See, there are a lot of people who will count the cost before they help you. They see a need, or there's a special offering for someone or a family, then the personal pronouns start coming out. I, me, me, mine, mine. I can't because I, or I can't because me. But we've got to get past the personal pronouns and give help to others. If you are seeing a need, I invite you to respond to it. Remember the mindset from a few weeks ago. We are to be about others, and Jesus is about us. You give to others out of your little, and God gives to us out of his abundance. Let it be said of us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church that our first response is to love people, not to see what is in it for us. Love others for who they are. See them as a soul that Christ died for. That's biblical love. Biblical love sees beyond skin color. It sees beyond disabilities. Biblical love sees beyond the sin in the lives of others. Biblical love sees beyond the surface of a man to his very soul, and recognizing that it's a soul that God sent his only begotten son to die for. So you must see past someone's sin and see them as a person that Jesus died for. If you can see past the sin, I don't care what the sin is. If you can see past the sin of others, you can love them more easily. Now, I didn't say accept their sin. I said see past it to the person. If you can do that, you can love anybody. If you can see past their faults, if you can see past their failures, if you can see past their sin, if you can see past the times that they did you wrong, did you dirty, did other people wrong, did them dirty, if you can see past all that, that's a big step towards loving somebody. And who do we learn that from? Jesus. I tell you, we cannot forget the fact, okay, that when God drew us to himself through his son, we weren't clean. One of these days, we're going to look at Ezekiel 16, and we're going to look at the parallel of how when the Lord found Israel and how messed up they were, how stinky they were, how nasty they were, and how they were covered in blood. Nobody wanted them. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. They were outcast. And then God showed up and drew them to himself, and he set them apart, and he made something out of them. And it's amazing how we parallel Israel. God finds us and we're nothing, absolutely nothing. Then he makes something out of us. And then oftentimes, like Israel, we try to go back and revert back to where the Lord found us initially. But don't forget who you were when the Lord found you. Next is joy. Joy is a cheerful, calm delight and rejoicing in a particular circumstance. You know, you can have joy regardless of the situation. It's a cheerful, calm delight. It's not fake. It's not put on. It's cheerful, but it's also calm delight. It also involves rejoicing in a particular circumstance. Joy can, by the way, can be contagious to those who are walking with the Lord. When you have one person who comes in and they're joyful, they're just excited, they got the joy of the Lord about them, it is an encouragement to those that are around them. Sometimes people might just need your joy. And your joy could rub off on them. Sometimes people are having a hard day. Lord help us if everybody comes to the church at the same time having a hard day. Sometimes that happens. From the pulpit to the last row, people having a hard day sometimes, or a hard week. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes everybody, and I've seen it, the seasons at times that a church goes through, there'll be times where you could talk to one family after another family, couple after couple, and, you know, single person or whatever, and everybody's struggling. There's going to be times where that happens, where everybody has something going on in their lives. Everybody is weighed down. Everybody's burdened down. And you know what happens? We come to church and we're the weighed down and the burdened down. And hey, it happens. It does. Like I said, from the pulpit to the last row, it happens. Sometimes life finds its way up into God's house. But we can have joy. And again, it involves rejoicing in any particular circumstance. By the way, you can know all the Bible you want. If you aren't walking with the Lord, you won't have joy. Still something to be said about smiling when you don't want to. Laughing when you don't feel like it. And I know we could all be better at this. Me too. Sitting up straight, walking straight when you don't feel like it, speaking up when you don't feel like it. There's still something to be said about being strong when you would rather succumb to the trial, because you need to be strong. I've heard people say, well, that's being a hypocrite. No, that's living above the storm. That's carrying yourself above the storm to help others. When you're tempted to want to focus on your own self, you live above the storm. When it becomes hypocritical is when it's day in and day out. Your heart's black. Your heart's hardened. Your heart's away from God. Trials have turned you sour and bitter. And yes, that's a real place for many within our churches. Hardened in sorrow. You may ask, can you be hardened in sorrow? Job 6, verse 10. Then should I have yet then should I yet have comfort? Yea, I would harden myself in sorrow. Let him not spare, for I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Another verse says, sorrow will kill you. It has killed many. King Solomon says, there's no profit in sorrow. Ecclesiastes 30 and verse 23, love thine own soul and comfort thy heart. Remove sorrow far from thee, for sorrow hath killed many, and there is no profit therein. Some people, they wear their sorrow like a badge of honor. And I'm not talking about sorrow over recent events that takes time to work through, that takes time to navigate as the Lord heals you and things like that. I'm talking about people still sorrowing over stuff 20, 30, 40 years after the fact. For some folks, the key to their revival is to give God what is producing their sorrow. For some, their key to revival is to give God what is robbing them of their joy so they can begin to live in the joy of the Lord. Next is peace. Peace means it is to be safe from harm in your spirit, mind, and body. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, Scripture says to be anxious for nothing. That's hard. It's hard to be anxious for nothing. I'm anxious about a whole lot at times. I get anxious about stuff. I tell people sometimes I'm wound up tight to begin with. Seem like I got a lot of stuff I'm thinking about, a lot of stuff I'm trying to work through, and the situations may change, the things may change, but the things are always there. The plate's full all the time. It's just different things. Now, I'm thankful it's at least different things. I'm thankful for that, but hey, there's something always on the plate. And like I said, I'm just glad it's a different menu and not the same things, but the plate's always got something on it. There's things that, you know, hey, we'd like to see resolved. There's things we'd like answers to. We have all kinds of questions. And we get anxious at times when we don't have answers to our questions. We start getting anxious because we want to know. Now, we also know that the spirit of fear does not come from God because he doesn't give that to us. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. So we have our questions at times. We got our plates and they're full and we want answers. We want to know how things are going to work out. And then we start getting fearful. We lose our peace. No, the opposite of peace is fear, I would say. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'll be honest with you, I'm more of a sound mind today than what I used to be. I used to not be of a sound mind. I'll just go ahead and be honest with you. I was not of a sound mind. I was a mess. I was worked up about everything. And there comes a point where you can be so worked up about stuff, your mind's not clear. Your mind's foggy. You're not sound. Your judgments, your conclusions that you come to, the decisions that you're going to make. I could tell you some of the decisions that I've made in the past. And you would scratch your head and you would say, yeah, that's not a sound mind. Sound mind doesn't do that. But you know what happens when you're overcome by fear and you lose your peace and your mind gets to roam and it gets caught on things and you start going down into the weeds on stuff. You're not going to be a sound mind. And I've been there. When we get anxious and nervous, we got it from somewhere. Or it came from us. That's always a possibility, too. Sometimes we get our own self worked up. We don't need no help. Or it was someone else. But most certainly, the devil's always involved. When you get away from God, you'll be the most fearful man or woman on the planet. I know some folks, they're hypochondriacs. I know someone, they watch the TV and a commercial comes through with the symptoms. They start thinking they have it. Just about everyone. They have no peace at all, and they worry themselves to death about nothing. I heard Curtis Hudson say once, he shared a testimony, or an illustration. I don't know if it's true or not, but it was funny. He said, a married couple would lie in bed, and nearly every week for many years, the wife would jump up and say, someone's breaking into the house. I heard them. And after many years of this, if I remember correctly, it was 10 years or so. The night comes when it actually happens, and the man jumps out of bed and he runs into the kitchen and turns the light on, and a burglar's in the kitchen with a lot of their belongings in hand, standing there frozen. And the lady's husband said, hold up. You can have all that stuff. I'm not going to call the police. You can leave freely. I just want to go and get my wife. I want her to meet you. She's been talking about you for 10 years. Sometimes we talk about stuff that ain't even there. And we talk about it, 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 and it ain't even there. Worry, 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 and it's not even there. And I've had to learn this, because when I was coming back to the Lord, I still had a Marine mindset, a combative mindset. I had a tactical mindset in a lot of ways. And I was always planning, always thinking, what about this? What about this? What about this? And in the Marines, you had to have a contingency plan, which means here's your plan. Now, if that plan don't work out, what's your contingency? And then you had to have a contingency to the contingency, and then a contingency to the contingency. And you see how you can get way off into some weeds real quick. At some point, you have contingency your way out of what is probably even possible to happen. And that would be me. I would lay in bed. This could happen. This could happen. And I would finally go off to sleep exhausted, because this could happen, that, and I wanted to be ready for it. I didn't want to be surprised. If I go to sleep, I might get surprised in the middle of the night. Something might happen. And I want to be ready for it. I want to be awake for it. So then I'm analyzing noises. Every noise I hear, and I'm thinking, oh, what's that? And then I just read an article where it's probably not even true anyway, where it said that most of the noises that you hear outside are prowlers. It's like, that's probably, I don't think that's true. I think probably a lot of it's the wind and stuff like that. But I used to overthink everything and overanalyze the noises. But that's where I was. I had no peace. And I was, honestly, I could say today, I was kind of fearful of the what if. Mainly because I wanted to be able to respond to it. But the moral of the story here is that you can have peace. You can. We think of long-suffering. It's an enduring temperament that expresses itself in patience with the shortcomings of others. People will fall short of our expectations. This is all across the board. I promise you, I will fall short of your expectations. At times, you will fall short of mine. And we got to be long-suffering with each other. We've got to. And you've got to be long-suffering with each other. People that you share a pew with, or people in your family, or maybe somebody in this position of service or that position of service, is going to fall short of our expectations. It's just going to happen. Are we short-suffering, long-suffering with each other? We should be. We should be long-suffering with each other. If somebody falls short and it affects you negatively, or maybe it makes you look bad, endure it. The Bible doesn't say to be short-suffering. We are to be long-suffering. Now, we vary on these things from day to day, if we're honest. Some days we can have the attitude like, I can't do this today, or I can't deal with them today, I can't handle them today, or I don't want to see them today, if we're honest. Why is that? Because some days we're not as filled with the Spirit, we're not as ready to face challenges, You could present me with the same challenge on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and results may vary. On each of those days, the results may vary. It could be the same person. It could be the same situation. But where am I at when it happens? Where I'm at when it happens depends on a lot of ways how I'm going to handle it. And because I'm introverted, a lot of times people don't know because I've not communicated it to them that they've upset me. And I was just having a conversation with one of our boys trying to encourage him because he knows that when he thinks it, he just says it. And I was trying to encourage him. I was saying, hey, yes, that's going to happen with you, but I want you to know this. I want you to know this. God is just as displeased with me thinking it and not saying it as he is with you saying it. God's just as displeased with my heart thinking on it, meditating on it, as he is when you say it. Yeah, one, it caused you more damage with people. If you just spit it out, yeah, it'll cause you, you'll get in more trouble all along the way. But when it comes to God, he's as upset with me as thinking it, upset with me as meditating on it in my heart, as he is the one that said it. Because by the way, before you ever say it, you thunk it. And sometimes us introverts, we can get in more trouble when we say something than sometimes an extrovert does because they know that introverts, they thought about it. They say, you in more trouble. Because I know you and I know your personality. You think about it and you brought that thought into captivity. And you knew the ins and outs of it and you went ahead and said it. Which means you might feel it a little bit deeper than what the extrovert does. I'm not trying to get us introverts in trouble here tonight. But we think about stuff. We think about gentleness as softness and manners. This is your demeanor, your presence, your disposition about you. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. The world will tell you that a man ought not be gentle. They'll tell you that gentle isn't a good look for a man. But gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. We think about softness and manners. It's okay, men, not to present yourself as sandpaper, ready to sand on everyone you cross. When I see a man or woman who's gentle, usually they'll be older. It's those who have walked with the Lord for many years. We think about goodness. Goodness is conforming our life and conversation to behave benevolently towards others. It's just doing good things for people. And talk to them in a good way. Even if you got to say something that may be challenging, talk to them in a good way. Talk about them in a good way. We might could emphasize this. If you would be hesitant to say it around somebody. If you're talking to somebody about someone else and you'd be hesitant to say it in front of the person that you're talking about, then maybe don't say it. Talk about people in a good way. See, when you talk about people in a good way, it could get around to them and you're not worried about it. But when you don't talk about people in a good way, you're always worried about what's going to go around and whether or not somebody else knows or whether or not they found out. Be good to people. Be generous to people. Give your time for people. Your energy for people. Your efforts for people. We think of faith. Faith is a personal measurement of the level of confidence in what Christ has done and will do in, through, and for us. This is just trusting in God. If your faith will be what it needs to be, it'll be a result of the Lord working in your life. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Your faith will be great if you allow the Lord to perform that work in you. Those who are weak in faith need to work on their walk with the Lord. Now, we all have those times. We never perfect these fruits. And again, results may vary any given day of the week. I cannot, just because I'm up here preaching this tonight, does it mean that I possess all of these fruits in their entirety all the time? We think about meekness. Meekness is the ability for God's people to negotiate among others without causing friction. You know, we should be able to go up to a brother and sister in Christ and have a discussion without friction. You should be able to disagree without friction, without aggravation, without frustration. Sometimes we struggle here. Sometimes we struggle with all of these things, but especially some of them. And then we think of temperance, spirit-controlled, and all of life's enjoyments. Now, if these things cannot be said of you, there's a disconnect. And we can all be disconnected at times. But it shouldn't be said of us all the time. You can keep the law the best you can and hold everyone else to those same laws. You can come to church. You can check in whatever boxes that you find in the Bible. You can check in whatever extracurricular boxes that the church may have in terms of standards and things like that, yet not have a walk with God. And you may say, how do you know? Because no evidence of the spiritual sort. There are things that only the Holy Spirit can do. Only the Holy Spirit can do. And really, that's the fruits that I look at. Your theology aside and all those different things, I'm looking for the Holy Spirit. I'm looking for the fruit of the Spirit. Because there are people that I could disagree with on theologically and stuff, but yet I know that the Holy Spirit indwells them. But you cannot hack the fruits of the Spirit. There are lost people that go to church. There are lost people that pray for their food. There are lost people that have more Bible memorized than we ever will. You watch some of these debates with some of these atheists. They know more King James than we do. They're quoting it. They've studied it. They've prepared their arguments to debate with the Christian about the Bible and about the Christian's God. So a lot of things we can do in our own strength, in our own might, in our own power. But you cannot hack the fruits of the Spirit. It takes a walk with God to bear this fruit. Again, you cannot manufacture it. I know for me, I can benefit from this. It would be great if at all moments I could be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. My goal, and I believe it's the Lord's goal for our church, is to be characterized more so by these fruits. This is something you could deal with every year. If you fruits of the Spirit, you could deal with it every year. And every year, even if we surrendered and the Lord worked in us the last year, we got more growth the next year in this area. And then the year after, and then the year after, and the year after. These fruits, they only come from Him. You only have them, again, if you received them from Him, from being rooted in Him, being built up in Him. And I'm excited about what God's going to do if we as a church surrender to Him. Not only in my heart and life, but what God's going to do in your heart and lives. I invite you, commit to God. Commit to a better walk with Him. Commit to walking in the Spirit so you can be better characterized by these fruits. Because we all benefit. Sometimes we want people to love us. We want that 100%. But the percentage starts going down whenever we start thinking about loving somebody else. We all want people to be merciful with us. We all want people to be gracious to us. We all want people to be meek with us, to be long-suffering with us, to be gentle with us. But do we give others the same consideration? People need to come into this place and see these fruits on display. They need to know that we've been with God, that we love people. You know, people might want to be a part of this assembly if when they come in, they're a visitor. They see that we love each other. We're not ignoring each other. We're not, and I haven't seen any of that. I'm just talking up here. But I have been in churches where you'll see some people and it's obvious they don't like each other. And I was a visitor. It's not good. It's not a good spirit. And when I walk into a place like that as a visitor, even though at those times I wasn't looking for a church, you know what's partly in my mind? They do that to me too. If they wouldn't love them, chances are they won't love me either. They won't be long-suffering with them. They ain't going to be long-suffering with me. If they wanted to fight them and they not wanting to be meek and they not wanting to be gentle, look out. I'm liable to cross them at some point, even if on accident. But it shouldn't be that way in God's house. We should not be, and some places are, we should not be more quirky than the world. There are people out in the workplace, and I used to work with some people. Every decision that the bosses made was a bad one. All of them were bad. All of them were no good. Everything should be different. Everything seemed like should be changed and stuff. And we can't be more quirky than the people out in the world. People come into God's house. They need to see something different in God's people. They should see these fruits on display. And they say, man, that's a different group of people. And you know what? There's people, without a doubt, here in Jacksonville, and we've had some visit here. And they've already recognized the difference because they've gone places. They've already gone places in this area, and they've been judged for how they look and different things. And some of them, that you know, tattoos and things, and they've been judged based off those things. We need to be the different place. I'm not saying Christians should be going out getting new tattoos, but hey, if they already got them, they already got them. I don't see nothing in the Bible about getting rid of the ones people already got, but I can give some Bible for new ones. But when people come into God's house, they should feel loved. They should feel embraced. They should feel accepted. They should see the fruits of the Spirit on display. They should. 100% should. Shame on us as a church. If people come here and they're more accepted by the Lord than they are us. Sometimes people lose sight of who they were. Again, when the Lord found them. And I've seen just based off some of the churches in the area that there's a group of people in this town that need a home. And they're not finding it in many other places. I'm talking there are city people in this town. I've said it before. I don't care what color people are. I don't know if there's a distinction between sides of the tracks in Jacksonville. I don't know. But I don't care about side of the tracks, to use an old whatever you'd call it, term. I don't care. The Lord don't care. We shouldn't care. I don't care if they're rich. I don't care if they're poor. It don't matter. This is God's house, and He decides who's welcome in it. We don't. God does. God decides who's welcome in His house. We can decide who's welcome in our house, but God decides who's welcome in His, because it's His house. But again, when people come in here, they need to see these fruits on display. They got to see it. First and foremost, we should desire it because it's right. That we be different, that we be set apart, that our life have these fruits abounding. But also, again, as we mentioned this morning, because people are the beneficiary. They see it and they'll desire it. There are people out there that desire these fruits. They've just embraced the devil's substitute for it. The devil's substitute for all these things is actually right up here in verses 19 and 20 and 21. The devil's substitution, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's just being all over the place with your morals, literally all over the place. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. It's the devil's substitute. The works of the flesh is the devil's substitute for what God promises his children that walk with him in verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Lord, as we come before you.